friends, to our online service. It's Wednesday, April 15th, 2020, and I thank each and every one of you who are logging in, tuning in, whatever, and participating with us as best you can this evening. I thank you so much for doing so. I know some of you, whenever we begin our service, you invite all your friends to watch with you, and several of you have told me that your friends and neighbors have been joining in and watching. I would encourage you to continue doing so. We certainly enjoy having everyone being with us as that we can possibly get to be with us. I was thinking earlier today, April the 15th, this is normally the day that our big concern is taxes, especially if you aren't getting a tax refund. You realize this, your taxes would have to normally be postmarked by midnight tonight. I know in the past years I have gone to pay taxes, or gone to the post office on April the 15th. I can remember one time in particular, and cars were lined up, and they actually had a postal worker out in the parking lot just taking people's envelopes where they were mailing their taxes in, assuring them they would take them in and stamp them before midnight. But the post office was so crowded with people paying at the last minute that they did not have room for everybody to park. Well, that's certainly not our big concern this year, is it? Now we're concerned about the spread of this virus, not only throughout our country, but throughout the world. And it's amazing how our priorities and our concerns can change, isn't it? But I do thank you for being with us. I trust that the Lord will use us here to be a blessing with us tonight. I want to thank Brother Carol Rye. He's in the back in the audiovisual room, and he's handling that part of the service. We're the only two that are here. It'll always be Carol and I, or Greg Willis and I. These two men are rotating around, and I appreciate them doing so very much, and I think they're doing a great job. I want to again encourage you each to stay in touch with each other, and I understand that you are doing a pretty good job of that. I'm spending a good bit of time on the phone trying to call different ones and check on them, especially people if they are up in age and if they live alone. If there's, I have to have a priority. If they don't have some family close by, things of that nature. But I want to stay in touch with every single person if at all possible. But I can't call everybody. And if I've not gotten in touch with you this week or last couple of weeks, please understand that. But don't hesitate to give me a call. And if you are out, if you're calling someone and you discover a need that someone has, would you please, don't assume that I know about it, please give us a call here at the church office. Many of you have my personal cell phone number. You can give me a call there and let me know what's going on. And I would appreciate that so very, very much. I want to thank Scott and Kim Warren. Received a nice note from them complimenting the services and some other things that they had in the note. But I want to thank them, dear friends of all of us, very involved in our church, and I appreciate them so much. Ricky Jackson, he's a real blessing, and it's not unusual to get a call from him, and just to see how I'm doing, how my wife is doing, and received a call from him about the middle of the morning, and he said, here's what I want to do. He said, I want to buy you some lunch for you and your wife. My wife, of course, is the secretary here, and he said, my wife and I will come, and we'll bring lunch, and we can sit some distance apart across the fellowship hall, and we can fellowship as best we can and eat some lunch together. And I appreciate that so very much. What a blessing it was to us there, Ricky and Susan. And I, my wife and I usually go out and eat somewhere on Sunday after church, and sometimes others join us. There's nothing organized. You're always welcome to do so. But it was certainly a sweet time of fellowship there. And I appreciate that so very, very much. Now, hopefully, this thing's going to soon be over. I really, whenever it first started, I thought probably in a few weeks that this would be behind us. And it seems like every time that we get some good news for a day or two, then we get some bad news for the next few days. And right now, we don't know when this is going to end. We realize this, that there's our country cannot go on in isolation like we're doing. We cannot continue that. And how to deal with this, it's going to be a completely new way of living probably for some time. But we'll do the best we can with what we have, and thank the Lord for the internet, that we live in a day when we have this technology and we can at least meet by way of the internet. It's not the same. People talk about on Facebook, talk about, you know, I've got all these friends. I see people out there, they got 300, 400, 500 friends, and I'm thinking, you don't have 300, 400, 500 friends. If you've got a half a dozen friends, real friends in life, you're a very fortunate person. What I'm trying to get to say is this: it's not real friendship over the internet, and it's not really the worship like God designed for us and knows that we need by way of the internet. But we're doing the very best we can. And thank you for your understanding. I thank you for your participation. And let's do pray that this thing will soon be over. Hopefully it soon will be. I've already had a few people mention to me, said, you know, preacher, whenever we can come back together, we need to just do something special on that first day. Maybe have a big meal and so forth there after church, time of fellowship, make an all-day thing of it. And I said, well, I'm with you 100% on that. In fact, I've already been thinking about that a little bit. But the way it's going, I don't know whether we're going to all be able to come back together at one time the first time. We may have to phase it in. And so just pray the Lord to give wisdom and this will be over. Now, this is prayer meeting night. And Wednesday night, we meet together for prayer and Bible study. And it's kind of a family time for us. We usually have a prayer and praise sheet in which we share names of missionaries and different ones and share requests. And a lot of times they're kind of personal. They're not things that you want to announce publicly for any and everybody to hear at times. And so we're not doing that on these Wednesday night online services. But I do want to just call your attention to a few things, a few people and so forth that we need to pray for. One is, of course, as I announced Sunday morning and Sunday night, the very unexpected death of Brother Kevin Lee, now with the Lord. We certainly want to be praying for his family. We want to pray for his mother, Tracy. That she'll be all by herself there now. I want to pray for them. I want to pray for Robert and Barbara, the grandparents, and the other family members that are not in our church, that I'm not as close to. I'm sure some I've probably never met. But we're all really in kind of a state of shock. It's hard for us to believe that Kevin, only 36 years old, has now gone home to be with the Lord. And so please, please pray for this family. There will be a funeral service on Friday for Brother Kevin Lee, but it will be, of course, very restricted on how many people should be there. And just pray for the family. Pray for the family during this time. And thinking about those grieving, let's not forget the family of Brother Bill Kent. Since all this started, this virus thing, Brother Bill Kent went home to be with the Lord. You know, I know his family's still grieving, and people have not been able to minister to them as they would normally do so. I want you to please pray for them, that the Lord will continue to comfort and strengthen them. And then I know of one family that's a part of our church family that has a very special request. I don't believe it would be appropriate for me to mention it, go into detail publicly on the internet, but please pray. The Lord knows who they are, and they have a very special need. And I'd encourage you to be praying for them, especially tomorrow. Be praying for that family. And then I want to ask you to pray for a sweet, dear lady, Barbara Farmer. She's over in Alabama where I used to pastor. I want you to pray for her. I want you to pray for her dear husband and her son, Joey, their daughter, Katie. Barbara is very seriously ill with cancer. And the outlook, from what I understand, is not good. My wife received a an email from their son, Julie, informing us of her condition. We had kind of assumed that she is getting better, but it turns out that she's not. And I would appreciate you praying for that family. They have sure been through a lot. Mike, Barbara's husband, was a detective, and because of lupus had to take an early retirement. They have a daughter that's had a lot of sickness, and now Barbara going through this, just a young family. I say young, I don't know the ages. I know that Mike and Barbara were a good bit younger than I am. But we want to pray for them. I will never forget, I was out visiting one Thursday night, and I was by myself. And Mike and Barbara had just visited our church. And I went by, knocked on the door under their garage, and Mike was not home, but his wife, Barbara, came to the door. And I just met these people, you know, less than a week before. I'll never forget, Barbara came to the door and she said, "Old Pastor, it's so good to see you. I trust that you had a good Pastor's Appreciation Day." And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you don't realize this is Pastor Appreciation Week, and I trust that you're having a great week." I was not even aware of that. She was the only person that mentioned it to me, and I was not even aware of it. And yet she was aware of it, and that's always stuck in my mind. And they became part of our church and were very dear to my heart, always will be. But please pray for Barbara and Mike, her husband, Joy and Katie, the son and daughter. Please pray for them. And then we want to also pray for Brother Lee Bone. As you know, he's in one of our nursing homes, and do pray the Lord would protect him. We understand people in the nursing homes, they're more susceptible to this virus. And I understand there's one nursing home in our area there's several people in it that's got the virus. It's not the one where Brother Bowen is. But please pray for Brother Lee. He's isolated from us. And I tell you, we miss him, and I know that he's missing us. So please pray for him. I want you to also pray for our bus riders. You know, it's hard to stay in contact with them in a time like this. I was talking to someone the other day and said, you know, we hope our bus riders, that we can make contact with them and get them back in church whenever this is all over. If you know how to get in touch with some of our bus riders, maybe live close by, give them a call, drop them a card, let them know how much you appreciate them. Normally on Wednesday night, we have a good number of young people come in on our bus. A lot of times they'll have to make two loads. And we have hot dog supper. Such a blessing to see them come in and enjoy those things. And we miss them greatly. So please pray. Pray for these. And then I continue to ask you to pray for our leadership. I ask you to pray for our mayor, Mayor Reichert. I ask you to pray also for Governor Kent. And then please also pray for President Donald Trump. It grieves my heart that so many of our political leaders, they're using this pandemic, this tragedy, in order to try to score political points. And that is absolutely disgusting. And, you know, you don't have to agree with everything somebody does, but you ought to respect them for the office and the way that people are talking about our president, a lot of news reporters, the way they are so rude and disrespectful to him. I find it absolutely disgusting. And just about everybody I talk to, they're disgusted with the whole thing as well. But we need to pray for these leaders. They certainly need the wisdom of God, and they also need the courage to just do what's right, stand for what's right, let the chips fall where they may. I would not want to be in the shoes of any of these, the mayor, the governor, or especially our president. I would not want to be in their shoes tonight. No matter what decision that our president makes, there's going to be room to criticize him. And I realize that. He's kind of in a lose-lose situation. But he is a tough man, and I thank God that he's in office at this time. And then I want you to also pray for our missionaries and our evangelists. Thank the Lord for our missionaries. Thank the Lord for our evangelists. For our missionaries are completely dependent upon, at least most of them are completely dependent upon, the funds that are sent from the states to them. They're not allowed to work in those foreign countries and raise extra income. And with the virus, so many people losing their jobs, I fear that the offerings to missions are going to probably take a big hit, and it will mean some missionaries will probably lose a lot of support, and may mean that some will have to come home and try to raise support in a depressed economy. Let's pray for our missionaries that God would enable them to stay on the field. And then for our evangelists, they're out there week after week. They depend completely on their love offerings from the meetings they hold. They depend on those, most of them, just completely on that in order to sustain them, themselves and their families. And they're not getting those now. And so please pray. Please pray for them. Some come to my mind. I think about Brother Billy Abbott. Think about Brother Jake DeAndre. Some others that just come to mind. I just want to pray for these dear people. Pray for them during this time. And then our healthcare workers and our first responders, they're out there on the front lines. They're doing their job. And I'm sure that most of them never thought that their jobs required them to be involved in something like this. But pray so much for their protection. And then also, I want to ask you to pray for our pastors. Every church is different. Every community is a little different. And pastors need so much wisdom in this. No pastor living today has had to try to minister to his people in times like this. And it's something completely new to all of us. And we're all praying for wisdom, looking for ideas, realizing that some communities are high-tech communities and most people in the church have access to a lot of internet things. In our church, we have several of our people that they don't have those things and they don't want those things. And I can't say as I much blame them. I resisted as long as I could and finally it became almost essential. But anyway, we certainly want to pray for our pastors. And so please remember these. And one other person, Henry Leach. This is Charlena Leach's brother-in-law. Henry lives with Charlena and Scott. Charlena is one of the newer members of our church family. Henry, unless he's gotten out of the hospital today, and I doubt if he has, he's been in the hospital now for a couple of weeks. And nobody's able to go up and visit him or anything. And I know that he gets lonesome. And I want you to pray for Henry. He's going through some very difficult times physically, not virus related at all, to my knowledge, but just some other physical problems, and he needs our help. So let's remember these. Now we're going to take about 5 minutes of prayer time. I'm going to kneel before the Lord, and I'm going to pray from my heart to the Lord, and then I'm going to come up and lead us in a prayer time to kind of close the prayer portion of our service. But I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Where you're there at home, if you're with your family, why don't you hold hands? Maybe kneel down by the couch there. If you're by yourself, just kneel down. If you're physically able, humble yourself before the Lord. And let's pray and ask God to meet these needs. And ask God to please, whenever He knows it's best, to please enable us all to once together come together and worship Him together. So let's go to the Lord in prayer just from your heart, and then I'll close us in prayer time. Dear Father, we are so grateful that we can come before You. Even though we are not able to gather as we normally would, we are doing the best we can under these circumstances. And I believe that You understand that, and I believe that You are in the midst of us. Being in our midst does not mean that we have to be close together, because You are an omnipresent God, and You are everywhere. And I thank You, God, for that. You've heard the needs that I've mentioned here this evening. I pray especially for the family of Brother Kevin Lee. I pray for his dear mother Tracy especially. Please comfort her and strengthen her. And I know there's Robert and Barbara in our church, the grandparents. Please, Lord, give them special grace. And there's other family members, Kevin's dad, his sister, other relatives, some that I've never met, I'm sure. But if there, I'm sure they are like me, and even more so, we are stunned by this totally unexpected and such sudden death. And we pray for your comfort and strength. And we thank you, Lord, that we know that Brother Kevin is with you. That's the blessed hope, the great comfort we have. I pray that you continue to bless and minister to the family, Lord, of Brother Bill Kent. Their grief is still very fresh. And I pray that you'd comfort them. Thank you again that we know Brother Bill is with you. What a great comfort. What a joy. We'll see them again one day around your throne. Hopefully it will be soon. Even tonight will be fine with us. And then I think about the Farmer family. I pray for Barbara. She has always had one of the sweetest spirits about her. Been a real blessing to me from the first time I met her. And I pray for her. I understand that she's in very serious condition tonight physically. Please, God, be gentle with Barbara. Give the family, the doctors, the wisdom they need to help her and to comfort her. And please, Lord, strengthen Mike and strengthen Katie, strengthen Joey. That family has been through a lot of physical heartaches. I pray, God, that you would help them. Please, I cannot imagine having to go through all that they've gone through. But please comfort them. Please strengthen them. Help them tonight. Think about Henry up there in the hospital. Lonesome, I'm sure. Please draw close to him. Work in his heart. Encourage him. For Brother Lee Bone there in the nursing home, please protect him. Oh, Lord, watch over him. Keep him safe. Encourage him. He is such a blessing to us. And I know he enjoys our company, and we can't have that now. So please bless him. And then, Lord, for the others I've mentioned, I pray for our leaders, especially our president, Lord. Oh, how he needs wisdom. He is facing a decision, Lord, unlike anything that he's ever had to face before. And he's going to need wisdom, and I know he's going to be criticized severely, no matter what he does. I realize that. If he loosens restrictions and people start going back to work, undoubtedly it's going to mean that some more people are going to get sick and die. And he'll be blamed for all of it. And yet if he does not, our economy is going to crash. And so if he doesn't loosen restrictions, he's going to be blamed for that. I've been in a lose-lose situation, but never one that great. I know a little bit of how it feels. I pray, Father, that you'd strengthen that man. Please, God, strengthen him and give him wisdom and courage. And then, Lord, the other needs that I've mentioned, please meet these. Our missionaries, meet their needs. Our evangelist, Brother Danford, Brother Billy Abbott, Brother Cedric McCormick, Brother Jake DeAndre. These are all men that have ministered to us in not too distant days. And I pray that you'd meet the needs they have at this time. I know that they're suffering probably financially. And so please meet these needs. And others, Lord, that we have some few people in our church. They're unemployed, or their jobs that they had planned on doing have been temporarily canceled. And I pray for them that you would meet the needs that they have. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you kept us all safe. To the best of our knowledge, none of us have contracted that virus. And none of our immediate families that we know of have contracted it. And we thank you for that. We pray that you'd continue to protect us. And now, Lord, we're going to come to the Word of God. And I pray that you would give me wisdom. I want to speak as a pastor to my people tonight. You're the great shepherd. You've made me the under-shepherd. What a privilege it is to be an under-shepherd, but what a responsibility. And I pray that you would just help me to speak as a shepherd would to his sheep, just kind of to encourage and calm and protect. That's my desire tonight. Nothing fancy, just want to be a source that you'll work through to just bless and help your dear people. And so please help me tonight. Think, speak clearly, plainly, with compassion, and help the people to listen and take things in, and may they be blessed and encouraged by it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thank you again. Thank you again so much for joining us this evening. Please take your Bibles, and I trust that you've got your Bible with you there. And and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Always have your Bible with you when you come to church or when you're listening online, the best we can now. Have your Bible with you and follow through with what I say. On Sundays when we meet together, I try to refrain from saying, if you have your Bibles, turn. I say, please turn into your Bibles. Because I want the people of our church to understand that they are expected to bring their Bibles. And so I don't say, if you have your Bibles, I say, please turn in your Bibles. We're a Bible-believing church, and therefore, we ought to keep our Bibles with us, follow along what the preacher says, take notes and so forth there, and I trust that you're doing that. Now, I want to speak to you tonight as a pastor. And on Wednesday nights, I'm doing that quite a bit, trying to be a blessing to you. These are uncertain times, unusual times we're going through, and as the Lord's under shepherd, it is my privilege, but it's also my responsibility to be the channel through which the Lord works to minister to you. And as your pastor, I know you probably better than any other preacher would. And so though you may listen to somebody else and get a blessing, they probably will not have the message that you needed specifically. And this is something that I believe the Lord will have me to speak to you. Now, if you're from another church or you're not in a church and you're listening, I trust it will be a blessing. But this is something that is designed by me as a pastor to the people that I pastor, people that I've grown to love dearly, and I appreciate this privilege. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says this, and the Apostle Paul is the one that God is using to pen these inspired words. He says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, 2 Timothy, this book from which I've taken the text for this evening, is the last book of God's Word that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to pen. The circumstances under which the old apostle penned this book, they were very unpleasant. For he was a prisoner on death row in the city of Rome. Now, it's important to discern between the two occasions upon which the Apostle Paul was held as a prisoner of Rome. On the first occasion, Paul was confined to a house which he was rented. We look at that, realize that from the book of Acts. And we look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 30, the next to the last verse of the book of Acts. And the Bible here talking about Paul, when he was in Rome as a prisoner the first time, it says this, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." Now that was the first time that he was a prisoner of Rome. He was under what we would consider kind of a form of house arrest. And though he could not leave the house, he could have guests, and other than being confined, his circumstances were probably fairly comfortable. He would have had guards there watching him all the time, wouldn't have had a lot of privacy, but he could have people coming and going, and so his circumstances were somewhat comfortable. Now, it was during this imprisonment, this first imprisonment, that he penned the 4 books of the New Testament that we call the prison epistles. They are the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And we call them the prison epistles because they were written whenever he was a prisoner in the city of Rome. In one sense, it's a little bit misleading when we say the prison epistles. Perhaps we ought to call them the prisoner epistles, because he was actually staying in a rented home instead of in a prison cell. So he was a prisoner, though he wasn't in prison. However, the old preacher was eventually released from this first imprisonment, and he was allowed to continue his ministry of the Word of God for what I believe was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 3 years. Now, during those 3 years after he was released from that first imprisonment, the old preacher, the Apostle Paul, he penned two of the three epistles that we call the pastoral epistles. And we call them the pastoral epistles because they were written specifically to pastors. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have something to say to all of us, but it does mean that it has something to say especially to those men who serve the office of pastor. And so, while he was free, after that first imprisonment, those approximately 3 years, he wrote two of the three pastoral epistles. The two that he wrote were the book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. Those were the two that he wrote. And as I said, we call them pastoral epistles because they were written to preachers, one by the name of Titus, of course, the other by the name of Timothy. But after about 3 years, the Apostle Paul was arrested again and was held there in the city of Rome as a prisoner. But this time, he was not under a form of house arrest. This time, he was in a prison. He was in what would be a very dim, dark, and dirty dungeon. His circumstances were anything but comfortable. In fact, they were very uncomfortable. They were miserable circumstances. And as he was in that dungeon, he realized that he was awaiting his execution. He had already been condemned to die, and he realized at any time they may come in, take him out, and behead him, as they eventually did. And he was fully aware of that, for it says in our text in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, as he's kind of winding down this last of his epistles, the last one that he wrote to a preacher as well, writing this second one to Timothy, who he had written earlier, he says this, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, I want you to notice how he viewed what was a certain death. And it was not going to be a pleasant death. An execution. I'm not afraid to die, but there's some ways I'd prefer not to. Now, I realize, however, that the Lord calls on me to die, that he's going to give me the grace to do so. But just looking at death, there's some ways I don't want to go. And one way I don't think that I would find very appealing would be this: to have my head severed. God would have to give me some grace to face that. But God's given him the grace to do that, because that's how the Lord's calling on him to die. And I want you to notice how he views his execution. He views it as an offering that he's making. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered." And so he looks at it at his death on that executioner's block. He looks at that as an offering up to God. "Lord, I've given my life to you." He was the one that said, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And he had done that, and now he's getting ready to die. He had expressed his desire to glorify the Lord, whether it be by his life or his death. And now, here he is, he's going to die, and he's presenting himself. He says, "This is just an offering to God." And then also, notice another thing that he says about it. He refers to it as his departure. It's not that he's going to cease to exist. He realizes that's not the case. He realizes that what he's going to do is he's just going to exchange locations. Be absent from the body, he had written earlier, is to be present with the Lord. And so he's getting ready to depart. The moment that his life, that his head is severed from his body, he is going to be with the Lord. His body will be here, but he'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So he looks at it as an offering, and he looks at it as a departure. What an interesting, fascinating way to look at a person's death. But I want you to notice this, that Paul knew that his execution would probably be fairly soon. For he says in verse 9, remember he's writing to this young preacher Timothy, and from what I understand, he had had the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ on his first missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he had recruited Timothy in the ministry. And he's invested a lot of his life in this young man. And Timothy was very dear to his heart. And I know this, that he was very dear to Timothy's heart as well. And so he writes to Timothy in verse 9, he says this, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Otherwise, put down some other things. Make this a priority of your life. If we're going to see each other again this side of heaven, you are going to need to get here pretty quickly. Because at any time I could be taken out and executed. You may not get here in time if you leave tonight. And so he realizes that his execution is going to probably be very, very soon. And it was during this second imprisonment that Paul wrote this third pastoral epistle, 2 Timothy, which is also the last book of the Word of God that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to pen. So remember this, between the first imprisonment and the second imprisonment, he wrote two pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus. Now he's been arrested again. He's this time a prisoner of Rome. He's literally in a prison. And he writes the third of the pastoral epistles, and the second one to this young preacher, Timothy. He writes this, the last book that God used him to write. Now I find the dying words of a man, or the last words of a man, to be fascinating. I have a book in my library, I think it's called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And I find it fascinating what people say as they're dying. And this makes to me, the book of 2 Timothy, very, very precious. Realizing here are some of the last words that one of the greatest men that ever lived had to say. And I just read it with a reverence above and beyond my normal reverence for the Word of God. When I come to 2 Timothy, there's a special reverence there. He knows he's going to be executed soon. And so he sits down and he writes this book of 2 Timothy to this young preacher, the last book that the Lord ever used him to write. Now, what I want you to realize is this. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's been a very active life. He sacrificed his health, he sacrificed his wealth, his fame, his prestige, his comforts. He has been a very active life and a very rugged life ever since just about the moment that he got saved. And now here he is, he realizes at any moment they may come and take me out and execute me. You'll think that he would have the attitude like this, well, you know, I've done everything, and he says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, it says that in verse 7. And you'd think that with those kind of words that he was just sitting back doing nothing. But that was not the case. Even though he realized he had fought a good fight, finished his course, yet he says in these last days, he wants to stay busy. And he sat down, and one of the things he did is he wrote this book of 2 Timothy. Now, from this book of 2 Timothy, we discover something about this man. He's on death row, about to be executed. You would think that a person in his shoes, that they'd be sitting there and all they could think about was themselves. Woe is me. They'd be concerned about how am I going to face this death? Am I going to do it in a cowardly way or a manly way? In a way that honors the Lord or dishonors the Lord? You'd think that he'd be worried about all these kind of things, that he'd be thinking about himself. But here's something that stands out to me as I read through this book of the Bible. And that is that he stayed busy thinking about other people instead of himself. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 3. And here's how he basically starts the epistle. He's writing to Timothy. He says, "I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Now, he's on death row. But he says, I want you to know something. I'm constantly praying for you, young man. I'm constantly praying for you. Paul, why aren't you praying for your release? Why aren't you praying for courage to face the executioner's axe? Paul, why aren't you praying for yourself? Seems like if anybody has a need, it's you. He said, you know something? I cannot quit praying for you, Timothy. You're just on my mind, my heart all the time. He's not thinking about himself, but he's thinking about others. And I see that also when I get over to this last chapter as he's winding the book down. You look at chapter 4 and at the end of, let's see here, at the end of verse 10, he says this. He says, well, let me just read the whole verse. He says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed from Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And you look down there at verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And so I look at that and I say, my goodness alive. You know what he's doing? While he's there on death row, he's sending this person. He sends old Tychicus over there to Ephesus. He's got this one going over here and doing this. He says, I want you to bring Mark over here to see me before I die. I'm sure he had probably some words he'd like to say with Mark, especially if you understand the past between these two men. Probably had some final encouraging words he wanted to say. He's thinking about other people. And then you look down at the last verses of 2 Timothy, pick up at verse 19 of chapter 4, and he says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeted thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudian, all the brethren. You know what he's doing? He's talking about other people. He's talking about other people. So here he is, on death row, instead of thinking about himself and praying for himself, he's thinking about others, he's praying for them, sending others on missions, giving others words of encouragement, letting people know that he still loves them and appreciates them there. Now, there's a great lesson to learn right here. Are you discouraged tonight? Are you feeling somewhat depressed tonight because your circumstances are rather gloomy and dire? And they are. I mean, you know, if you're confined to your house and you have to practice social distancing, you know, your grandchildren come over to see you and you have to talk to them from the porch to the yard, something like that. Things that we've taken for granted, now we're having to abstain from those for their safety as well as ours. And if we don't watch it, we'll get to thinking about ourselves, we'll get discouraged, we'll get depressed. You know what we need to do? Get involved in the lives of others. Get involved in the lives of others. Your circumstances may not change at all by getting involved in the lives of others, but I tell you what will happen. Your attitude will change. Your attitude will change. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's confined. He can't even have people come in to see him, it doesn't appear. But you know what? He's concerned about other people. And he's getting news of them, maybe speaking through a hole in the ceiling of the dungeon where they'd lowered him through, telling, you know, this one to do this, and speaking to others, and writing books and things of that nature there to encourage each other. It isn't changing his circumstances at all, but I believe it's a key to the way that he is able to deal with the circumstances. He's not discouraged. He's not distressed, as so many tend to get when things change in their lives. So, if you will, and I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. All right? This is may not be a profound statement, but it's just something I wrote down as I was putting these notes together. I wrote down this. Exchange your inward look at yourself for an outward look at others and a forward look to heaven and an upward look to God. And that'll help you when you're going through dire times. Let me say it again. Exchange your inward look at yourself for an outward look at others and a forward look to heaven and an upward look to God. And that you'll see that will change your attitude. It won't change your circumstances, but it will sure change your attitude. Now, I want you to look with me back at the text here. Take it into chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 13. Everything I've said up to this point is to get to verse 13. And I want you to notice what he says here. Writing to Timothy, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus will now comest bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, notice this. Here's a man. He's about to die. And he's in very, very uncomfortable, unpleasant circumstances. Dark, damp, dungeon-like thing. But it's fascinating that under these circumstances, that when he writes to Timothy, he says, now I want you to make haste. I want you to do your diligence to come here. And when you come, I want you to bring me three things. Three things. Now, I want you to think about this, and we'll try to apply them to what we're going through in our own lives at this time. First, Paul asked Timothy to bring him what? To bring him his cloak. Now, a cloak was an outer garment that would be used to keep a person warm on a cool morning or a cool day. You know, we layer up, and they kind of, that's how they would dress, layer up. and just thin layers, and then they could take them off as the day warmed up. So if it was a cool morning, they'd put on that cloak, and then later in the day, they'd peel that thing off. If it was a cold day, all day long, while they'd wear that coat, that cloak all day. It was the outer garment. It was like the overcoat, in a sense. And they would also wear them to keep themselves comfortable and warm at night. They could spread them out wherever they happened to be and sleep on them and wrap themselves in it. It was a very, very important garment. But what had happened is this. Paul had inadvertently left his coat at Troas with Carpus. And so he realized this. He realized that winter was coming on. He says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And I'm sure it's already cold and uncomfortable in that dungeon. He realized that it's going to get a lot worse if they don't soon execute him. And so he says, now, Timothy, I want you to bring that cloak to me. Now, what I want you to see is this, that Paul was concerned about his physical well-being and personal comfort. He was concerned about that. He was not a person that had to be comforted and cajoled and so forth to be a joyful man, but he was concerned about his physical well-being and his comfort. Now, how does that apply to us and our circumstances? Simply this, we need to take care of our physical well-being during this time of isolation. Be very easy. If you're one that you're not able to get out and go to your job, maybe you've been laid off or you're being confined for a couple of weeks because you've been exposed to the virus, or maybe you've contracted the virus, but it's not really bothering you that bad. In some cases, that's the way it is. But you're just kind of confined. You can't get out. You know what? If you're not careful, you can just let your physical health just basically deteriorate during that time. It's a very easy thing to do. You wouldn't have to get up as early as you used to. You don't have to get out and do things. And so you can just kind of sleep late, stay up late, sit around during the day. And if you're like me, when you know, if I'm out working, I don't think much about food. But if I'm around the house, it's just like I every time I walk through the kitchen, it seems like you have to go through the kitchen to do anything. And if there's, maybe some grapes over there or maybe some almonds there or something like that. And I'm just reaching out, just grab some and eat them like that. Or, pull out a piece of candy out of the candy dish, things like that. We got to be careful or we'll let our health go. And you realize this, that the better your health is, the more likely you are not to be brought down by this virus. And so, as a good application of this, taking care of our physical bodies, is this. You need to eat a reasonable amount of healthy foods. Eat a reasonable amount of healthy foods. Don't overindulge till you bulge, all right? And watch it, because now you're around the house and you'll have all that junk food, you know, all the chips and dips and all those things. Now, I'm preaching to myself right now. So you need to eat a reasonable amount of healthy foods. And then you also ought to exercise a little bit. Now, I realize this, when Paul wrote that first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you look back there at verse 8, and the first part of that verse says this, bodily exercise profiteth little. And then he compares that to godliness. He says you ought to exercise yourself unto godliness. That's what profits much. But he did not say that bodily exercise did not profit anything. And that it's not good to just lay around and not exercise your body at all. So get some exercise. Get out and walk through your community. Get on your treadmill. You got some, do some sit-ups. Do some push-ups. Do some planks. Something. But do some exercise to keep yourself in fairly good shape. I am convinced of this, that healthy food and moderate exercise will prevent and cure a lot of physical and mental illnesses that we have in our society. I'm convinced of that. I find myself starting to get sluggish. I start getting sluggish. I start getting the blahs. And whenever I do that, I'll adjust my diet. I'll start exercising a little bit more. And you know what? In a few days, it's amazing. I'm feeling better. So don't neglect your physical well-being while you're there in isolation. He says, Timothy, I'm not going to be here long, but I tell you what, I want to take care of my physical needs while I'm here. So bring that cloak to me. Bring that cloak to me. Now, notice the second thing that he does. He says, Timothy, bring that cloak. But he says also, Bring with thee what? The books. The books. And I think it's interesting, it says books, plural. Now I understand that they wouldn't have had books like we have today. You know, we have them bound in volumes, and then we can have them on our iPads or our Kindles and things like that. But what I want you to see is this, is he realized that it was important that he exercise his mind. And so even though he doesn't have long to live, he still wants to exercise his mind, and he wants to be reading some good material. So he says, I want you to bring me the books. You ever thought about this? You see somebody, I've often thought about it. I see somebody and I realize, you know, they're up in age, don't have at most maybe but a few more years to live, but they still enjoy reading. They like reading. And that's such a blessing to me, because you know what it says? They're not letting their mind just deteriorate. They want to keep learning. They want to keep feeding. You know, I realize this. When you die, the knowledge you have passed on to others, it's going to die with you. But you still need to keep constantly feeding your mind and improving your mind, exercising that mind. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a man that was obviously a very educated, a very well-read man. In fact, I find it interesting over in the book of Acts chapter 17, he's there in Athens, that place known for the intellectual people within it. He's up on Mars Hill talking to the philosophers of that day, the people that consider themselves to be the intellectual elites. And while he's up there, he is able to carry on a conversation with them and stand his ground with them. And I find it rather interesting in that 28th verse of Acts chapter 17, in the midst of that conversation he's having with them, he says this, speaking of the Lord, he says, "In him we live and move and have our being." And then he says this, "As certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." You know what he does? He says, "I know what your own poets have written. Everything I've read, it's not been a devotional book." He said, "I've read what your own poets have said. And some of the things they say indicate that they know that there's a God in whom we live and move and breathe." How many people would know about a poet other than something that was maybe in a Christian publication? Paul did. And then I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 26, when he's standing before Festus, and Festus says this of him in verse 24, it says, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." He says, "Man, you're such a well-learned, well-read man, I think you've lost your mind. You have just studied till you fried your brain." And of course, that was not the case there, but it does say something about the fact that Paul was a man that read and studied and learned about things. And I encourage you to do the very same thing. You read books. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said something like this. He said, "Every person ought to be familiar with their Creator as well as with his this Creator's creation." Something to that effect. And if you read the sermons of Spurgeon, you'll realize that he would use illustrations from nature and other sources in order to illustrate the spiritual truth. Jonathan Edwards, another great preacher in the history of our own country, wrote papers and so forth on insects and things of that nature. They were well-read men, not only in the Scriptures, but in other things. So exercise your mind. Get you some good books and read them. Somebody has said, I've heard it ever since I was a child, "An idle mind is the devil's workshop," and how true that is. And Charles Spurgeon, who I already mentioned, he said this, and I quote, "Some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations attack the idle." Otherwise, if you're doing nothing, then the devil's going to be able to attack you with all kinds of things. And boy, if that was true in the day of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, how much truer is it today? If you are sitting around with an idle mind, don't have something planned for you to focus your mind on, in most of our homes we have that internet. And that internet is a medium whereby the idle mind can very easily be attacked by a multitude of harmful and even addictive things. The idle mind. So get you some books. Now, choose your books. Choose what you read carefully. We get bundles of the Sword of the Lord here. You could take that Sword of the Lord newspaper and read all the way through it. I guarantee you that would be good for you. You could read some other things. I try to read at least what I consider a classic novel, at least one every year. And last year and this year, I've been reading James Fenimore Cooper's Leatherstocking Tales. I've not found anything obscene or vulgar in the two that I've read. And I like tales like that back in the old frontier days. And they're just fascinating. I have to discipline myself to only read like one a year. I try to read a book of some kind of history each year. Right now I'm reading a book on the life of Andrew Jackson, Old Hickory they called him. Reading a book on him. I try to read at least one self-help book each year. I just finished one up last week that Brother Grady Gillis had loaned me. He loves reading those type books and has quite a collection of them. And he loans them to me, and I'll read one, at least one a year. And, of course, I keep a book or two going on some biblical-type subject. And sometimes I'll just sit down, and I'll try to sharpen my math skills or my grammar skills or my reasoning skills or maybe learn something about some little hobby I've got there. What I'm saying is sharpen your mind. Sharpen your mind. Don't sit around and do nothing, but feed your mind. Now, the third thing that Paul asked for, and he says this, you bring them a cloak, you bring them the books, he says, but especially the parchments. Now, when I say that, especially the parchments, here's what I believe he's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God. The word that's translated as parchments there, it's membrana, which means it was something more than something just written on the primitive type of paper they had that day. It would be something that would have been printed on an animal skin, an animal membrane. It would be printed on that. So it was something that was a little bit more important. And I believe he's talking about the Word of God. Now, perhaps those parchments contain portions of the Old Testament. Could you imagine what the Psalms would do to a man's heart as he was in a position like he was in there? Perhaps the parchments contain the portions of the New Testament that had been completed up to that point. For my personal studies, I believe probably by the time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written. And maybe he said, you know something, bring me one of those. I'd like to read what they wrote about the life of Christ. Perhaps it was the book of Acts, which a lot had to do with him. That had probably been completed by this time. And I'd like to just read that book of Acts and see how it portrays me and Peter in our ministries. Perhaps it was the book of 1 Peter, which would have probably been completed by this time, and 2 Peter would have been completed about this time. Maybe it had just been completed. Perhaps the book of Hebrews. I don't know, but it had something to do with the Word of God. Now, you mark this down. You will never overdose on the Word of God. You will never get too much of the Word of God. And so, especially, listen, you want to take care of the body, you want to take care of the mind, but you especially want to take care of the spiritual aspect. You want to feed yourself on the Word of God. Have you ever read the Bible all the way through? This would be a good time to do it. Have you ever read the Old Testament all the way through? This would be a good time to do it. Have you ever read the New Testament all the way through? Boy, this would be a good time to do it. You'd be surprised at the number of people that have known the Lord for years, but have never read even the New Testament all the way through. Much less the Old Testament. So undertake good. Hey, take and maybe it's one book of the Bible that you just want to understand better. It's one that kind of stands out to you. Take that book of the Bible and read it and reread it over and over and over and over again. I know in Bible college when they take a course on a particular book of the Bible, I think every professor I ever had said, here's what you got to do. You're going to be studying, I'll say, the book of Hebrews. Remember taking a course on that. Said, you got to read it three times every week. Every week, three times to pass this course. You had to sign a thing saying, I've read the book of Hebrews three times this week. Same thing on other books that of the Bible that I studied specifically in Bible college. So read them and reread them over and over and over and over again. Just dig in it. Read a book of the Bible with a good commentary. And I emphasize a good commentary. Make sure you get it from somebody that's a fundamental Bible believer. There's a lot more sorry commentaries that will have seeds of doubt planted in them than there are good commentaries. But get you a good one. You usually get a commentary by Oliver B. Green. You can't beat Oliver B. Green's commentaries. And read that. Or take a good study Bible and read a good study Bible. I've had people say, I don't like study Bibles. I've had men in the ministry tell me, I just don't like reading study Bibles. I love them. And I've read through several. And I'm reading through one now. And going through the Bible this year. And I love them. I always learn some new things by reading through the notes in a study Bible. But make sure it's a good one. And then you can even memorize some verses or a passage or maybe a chapter. Do you know Psalm 23 even? Or maybe a book of the Bible. You say a whole book, Philemon, just one chapter long. I'm saying get into the parchments. Get into the Word of God. Now, let me wrap this thing up. Here's what I'm trying to get at. By feeding and exercising your body properly, you will maintain and improve yourself physically. By reading carefully chosen, wholesome books, you will improve yourself mentally. And by reading, studying, and even memorizing the Word of God, you will improve yourself spiritually. Now, if you don't do these things, here's what's going to happen. While you're not as active as you normally are, your body's going to probably deteriorate. Your mind is going to become lazy and deteriorate. And even spiritually, you may deteriorate to a degree. You don't ever just stop, get somewhere and stay there. You're going forward or backwards. And the health of one affects the health of others. That's the way we are. We are spiritual beings. We are physical beings. We are mental beings. And so if my physical health is not good, then my mental health and my spiritual health is not going to be as sharp as it ought to. I used to think this. I said, my goodness alive, if I got sick and laid up for a few days, I'd just spend those days praying and reading my Bible. And that happened to me. I came down with a bad case of the flu one time. You know what? I didn't feel like reading or reading anything or praying at all. I didn't. I had to force myself to do it. Why? My physical health actually affected my spiritual well-being and my mental well-being. So don't let any one of these deteriorate. Your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual health, don't let any one of them deteriorate during this time of isolation. If you do, it will be to your detriment, and it will cause you to probably get discouraged. You'll be more prone to depression. You will, you'll probably get ill and snappy. You don't want that to happen. You want this to be a time when you become a better person, not a worse one. And so I trust these things will help you. Now, I've been preaching to you as a pastor tonight. I trust you're taking them to heart and that you will put them into practice. Now, don't forget, Sunday morning, 11 a.m., we'll meet back here on Facebook if everything works out as we plan. 6 o'clock Sunday night, be right back here again, teaching, preaching the Word of God. And I trust that you'll be here. Invite others to come and join with us. And hopefully, it won't be long. We'll all be able to come to this sanctuary again. And I, in my mind, even while I'm standing here speaking, I just look over there and I just imagine, you know, brother so-and-so here, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so here. I just imagine that you're out there. It helps me. It helps me as I stand and preach. But I tell you what, it's going to be a whole lot better when I actually see you instead of have to imagine that you're there. Looking forward to that day. Please pray for me. Let's pray for each other. Please pray especially for the family of Brother Kevin Lee. Dear Father, I thank you for the time that we've had together this evening. It's been a blessing to me to stand up here and preach and teach the Word of God, knowing that my church family, many of them are able to listen, and probably some others are listening as well. I trust it's been a blessing. Little simple things that I've shared tonight seem so simple, but oh Lord, they are essential to us not getting down and out, discouraged, depressed, getting the mully grubs, not getting snappy and short with each other, but just actually becoming better and sweeter as a child of God. These things will help us. Simple as they are so essential. I pray they've been taken to heart. In Jesus' name. Everybody say with the pastor, amen. God bless you. I love you, and I know you love me. Thank you so much.